The following teaching is possible thanks to the friends and partners of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International.
God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. My name is David Hansen, and I'm very honored and humbled to be able to share this teaching with you. I've entitled it 3 Weeks in Thessalonica. The account of the Thessalonians is a great example of how to start and to grow a church. But there are two parts. There's the leader or leaders, and there are the saints in the church. And one of the things that's been important to me recently in a number of years is that we need to critically read the Bible. It's not like a textbook where we just memorize facts and figures, but the more we read it and ask ourselves questions, why is this here? What is the Lord trying to communicate to us? It will enhance our understanding of God's heart for us. Now, this presentation will be in three parts. Part one is an overview of Paul's time in Thessalonica. Part two, what Paul and the boys did while they were there. And then, of course, part three, what Paul did after he left. So those are the three sections. And if we're going to begin a teaching on the Thessalonian believers, where should we begin? Right, of course, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 is going to give us a little bit of perspective and background as to what we're going to read a few minutes later on. So in Acts 16, we're going to pick it up in verse 9. It says, "And a vision appeared to Paul during the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and entreating him and saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And when he saw the vision, immediately we sought to go over to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to tell the good news to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the day following to Neapolis," verse 12, "and from there to where? Philippi." This is going to become pretty important a little later on. But he's in Philippi. Now, Paul is going to stay with a woman named Lydia, and that's when it starts to get interesting. What's going to happen here is Paul is going to cast a demon out of a girl, and instead of being blessed, the folks took Paul and Silas and threw them in prison. Now, I can just picture Paul saying, "You don't need to go to all this trouble. You know, a simple thank you would be sufficient. Perhaps a cup of coffee and a bagel at Cafe Macedonia, and hey, we'll be on our way." But no, they get thrown in prison. And we're going to jump down in Acts 16, down to verse 25. "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And the jailer, being roused out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, assuming that the prisoners had escaped." You see, in that culture, that's exactly what would have happened. Had these prisoners escaped, they would have held the jailer and his family accountable for that, and they would have died. And this jailer, like it says, he thinks that the prisoners have escaped, and he's going to kill himself right then and there. Now, I thought about this. The Apostle Paul here, all he has to do is shut his mouth. All he has to do is not say a single word. And if he does that, guess what happens to this jailer? He dies right then and there. And guess what would happen to his family most likely? They would die also. But look at Paul's heart. Verse 28, "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.'" Why does Paul say that? Why doesn't he just let that jailer kill himself? After all, I'm sure when the jailer put Paul and Silas in prison, I'm just guessing he was not gentle about this. Ooh, Paul, watch your head. It gets a little low in here. Hold on. No, what happens is that jailer was probably rough with Paul and with Silas. He put them in the inner prison. He fastened their feet to the stocks. I mean, this is not a gentle man, most likely. But you see, Paul understood a great truth, a truth that's detailed in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the slanderer. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul understood that it's a spiritual battle. Paul understood, love your enemies. Now, this jailer probably wasn't very polite to Paul and Silas, I'm just guessing. And yet Paul loves this man anyway. Paul protects this man. In a sense, he saves his life. And that's just an example of how great Paul's heart was toward people in general, but understanding the will of the Lord. That's what Paul was so good at, was understanding Jesus' heart toward people. And that's critical. And we're going to see more of that when he finally gets to Thessalonica. We're going to jump down our record, though. Jump down to verse 34, please. The jailer's going to get saved. His whole family's going to get saved. And then you get to verse 34. "And he brought them up into his house and set a table with food before them and rejoiced greatly with all his house because he had believed in God." This jailer and his family, we might get to meet them at the rapture. Be nice to talk in. I was wondering if, at the time, maybe they're going to have name tags where it'll be like your title or your name and the century where you were living. For example, I'd be, "Hi, I'm Dave Hansen, 20th, 21st centuries." He could be jailer, first century, you know, Macedonia, Dave, Virginia Beach. See, we would have this all figured out on name tags. I'm just speculating here. I don't think there's a verse that backs that up exactly. But the point is that this jailer got born again. He got saved, as did his whole family. They have eternal life because Paul loved enough to speak up and prevent this man from killing himself. So, jumping ahead now, we're going to jump down to verse 40. In verse 40, they finally get released. And chapter 16, verse 40, "And they went out of the prison and went into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed." See, they're going to take care of the brethren, because that's pretty traumatic. The pastor that comes to teach you the word, you know, he gets thrown in jail. You know, he gets beaten. An earthquake comes. He gets released. The jailer gets born again. These are pretty traumatic times in Philippi. So Paul's going to encourage those saints, and then he's going to be on his way. Now in chapter 17, verse 1, it continues the narrative. "Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia," you know, those vacation hotspots, "they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." They finally get to Thessalonica. And this is the beginning of the overview of Paul's time there. But he just came from Philippi, and that's going to become important a little later on. Now, verse 2. They're in the synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2, "And according to Paul's custom, he went into them and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and setting before them that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise out from among the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." Now, a couple of interesting things here. What's Paul teaching? He's teaching that the Messiah had to suffer and rise out from among the dead, and that Jesus is the Christ. Now, does that sound familiar? Kind of like a little Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. What Paul's doing here, he's teaching them enough to get them born again and saved. And when we go to a new area, when we're going to live our lives, it's just important that we bring up Jesus Christ. I've met believers through the years, and you know, I'm just going to be nice, and then people are going to see how nice I am, and maybe they'll ask me about it, and then I can tell them about Jesus Christ. Well, being nice won't cut it, honestly. We need to endeavor to talk about Jesus Christ as often as we can. We want to seek opportunities to pray for people whenever we can, just because that's what the Lord needs us to do for Him. It's nice to be nice to people. It's nice to be loving to people, and I certainly, you know, encourage all of us to do that. But in addition, it's important to speak about Jesus Christ because He is our Lord and Savior. He's the one this is all about. Now, in verse 4, let's keep reading. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and not a few of the prominent women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from among those who loitered at the agora, formed a mob and were setting the city in an uproar. And, assaulting the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. Now, this Jason's important. We're going to talk about him a little bit later also. But for right now, let's read verse 6. And when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and certain brothers before the rulers of the city, shouting, "These who have turned the inhabited world upside down have come here also, whom Jason has received. And these all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the multitude and the rulers of the city who heard these things. And when they had taken money as a security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Verse 10, and the brothers immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And that's the end of their time. That's the end of their time here, isn't it? They're not going to go back to Thessalonica here. They're done. This is their 3 weeks. Now, the scriptures are awesome for lots of reasons, because the book of Thessalonians is going to give us more detail as to what Paul did while he was there. And of course, actually, it's going to tell us what he did after he left there. But we're getting ahead of ourselves here. We're still in part one. And before we move on, I just want to touch a quick couple of things here. And that is that this Jason, we're going to see him a little bit later. But what's great about Jason and these believers is they housed Paul. You know, they received affliction. They had some pressure, but it didn't stop them from standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that in Thessalonians. But this is basically the overview of Paul's time there. He comes, he's there for about 3 weeks, and then he's on his way. He's on to Berea. So now let's move to part two of this teaching, which is what Paul does while he's there. That's important. What Paul does when he's there. So take your Bibles, please, and let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So here we are in part 2, what Paul did while he was there in Thessalonica. In chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes by revelation, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers, continually remembering before our God and Father your work prompted by trust and labor prompted by love and patience prompted by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have come to know, brothers, loved by God, that you were chosen, because our good news did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in Holy Spirit and in much assurance. You know the kind of people we prove to be among you for your sake." Verse 6, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word with joy of the Holy Spirit, despite being in severe affliction." So what do we know already? Well, we know first that when Paul went there, they spoke the good news, like we see in verse 5. They spoke the good news, and that this teaching of theirs was not just the word, it was the word and also in power. And that's important. When we have opportunities to pray for people, many times that's when the Lord will give us opportunities to truly have a prophetic word or some revelation or perhaps healing. And when people see that kind of love and those kind of situations where God's power is manifested, it really helps them stand strong. But look at something else Paul did. Look at verse 5 again. Let's look at it more closely. Because our good news did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in Holy Spirit and in much assurance, you know the kind of people we prove to be among you for your sake. Lots in this verse. But what you're seeing here is that these men had great character. They didn't just go in there with a show. It wasn't just a big performance for these guys. These guys came in and lived life. Remember from the book of Acts, when they accused Jason, they said, Jason has received them. You know, Paul and the boys, they lived with the saints. They didn't just come in for a quick meeting, get their honorarium, go home. No, they came in, lived with these guys. They lived their strong character in front of them. And that's an amazing thing. And it worked so well that these Thessalonian believers imitated them. And this is a bit, too, an example of these great saints in Thessalonica. They heard God's word, all right. And you know what they did with it? They took it, received it, and went out with it. Let's keep reading. I'll show it to you here. Verse 6 again. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word with joy of the Holy Spirit, despite being in severe affliction. Remember Jason and the boys, right? And what's interesting is you can glean information on the original by examining the imitators. Think about that. If these saints became imitators of Paul and of the Lord, and the men there, if they did that, then when we read what they did, we now know what it is they imitated. You see, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they lived there. They lived this life. The Thessalonian believers imitated them and the Lord. And then you get to verse 7. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. What happened exactly? Well, verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded out from you. Where do you suppose they learned to sound out God's word? Could it be perhaps from watching Paul, Silas, and Timothy sound out the word when they came to Thessalonica? They understood that part of the Christian walk is speaking God's word. Well, these folks got it. Let's keep reading. Verse 8 again. For the word of the Lord has sounded out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your trust toward God has gone out into every place so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves are reporting concerning us, telling what kind of entering in we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised out from the dead, that is, Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. So, these believers are out there preaching. They're out sounding out the word. They've turned to God from idols. They're serving God, and they're hoping in Jesus' return. And we can glean that if these saints in Thessalonica are imitating Paul in doing this, then we know that Paul and his guys started it. They did it first. And we're going to see more about what Paul did here in chapter 2. Because this section is what Paul did when they were there in Thessalonica. That's what we want to look at here. And we can see this in the scriptures in lots of places where it talks about the words, you know, you remember. Remember that? We see that so many times. And what it tells us is what happened when they were there. So look at chapter 2, please. Look at verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. On the contrary, after having suffered and having been shamefully mistreated, where? At Philippi. Remember, we saw that in Acts 16, didn't we? We saw how they were treated shamefully, weren't they? And yet, did it stop them from speaking God's word? No. Did it stop them from speaking about Jesus? No. They were going to speak God's word anyway. They were going to speak God's word boldly. They were going to do it despite. And that's what we're going to see here in chapter 2. Verse 2 again says, on the contrary, after having suffered and having been shamefully mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the good news of God in the midst of great opposition. Did they have great opposition? Sure. There was a mob. Jason and the boys were taken into custody, weren't they? And then look at verse 3. We get back to Paul here. For our appeal is not out of error, nor out of impure motives. And that's awesome. These guys weren't there to make a buck. Do a little teaching, get a little cash. That's not these guys. They are there to bless, teach, heal, and serve God, and there's no impure motives whatsoever. Nothing, the next phrase, was made in deceit. Paul and the boys were completely straight. They were completely upfront. They were completely honest and loving, and that's how you build a church. And remember, Paul and the boys, they lived with the saints. So they saw them 24/7. It was not like they would come for the meeting, head back to the hotel. Didn't work that way. They stayed with Jason. Now look at verse 4, please. But, as opposed to having impure motives, but, verse 4, just as we have been tested and approved by God to be entrusted with the good news, so we are speaking it, not to please people, but God, the one who is testing our hearts. This comes back to what we talked about a little bit earlier. Paul didn't come to speak and get an honorarium. That's not why he's there. This isn't a job for Paul. Hey, if I do a really good teaching, maybe I'll get a little more money. That's not Paul's heart. Paul is speaking not to please people, but to please God. That's what he's after. That's what he's after. And we see some more about this in verse 5. For we never used flattering speech, as you know. And that phrase is great in Thessalonians. Remember, you know, he says, because they had been there, right? Paul's recounting his time in Thessalonica. And that gives us insight as to what actually happened. It gives us a well-lit view into Paul's manners. Look at verse 5. For we never used flattering speech, as you know, nor had greed as a motive. God is our witness. Paul and the boys didn't go to Thessalonica for themselves. They went to serve God and help and bless people. That has got to be our primary motivation in starting a church. That's where we live. It's what we do. And we have to always, frankly, take a look at our own souls, our own hearts, our own motivation. Are we having that pure motive like Paul and the boys did? That's important. Now look at verse 6. Here's another one. Nor were we seeking glory from people, neither from you nor from others. Although we were able to have imposed our weight as apostles of Christ, instead, we were gentle when in the midst of you. You see, Paul was not in this for the glory. Not at all. He's there to serve. That's his goal. And that's a critical thing when you're going to start a church or maintain a church. It's not about us. We need to go and there to serve God and help these people. That's our job. That's why we're going to do that. Now, they stayed in the area for 3 weeks. And what's great about this is when Paul gets to town, it's not like he just spoke a little bit, collected his speaking fees, and went home. No, he didn't get them saved and then split. What he did, he taught them about living for Jesus. And there's a whole separate teaching here, but you can look at chapter 4, verse 1. It gives some insight on that. He started out preaching about Jesus Christ, but he didn't just teach it. He also showed them how to live for Jesus. And then the third thing is, he worked with them individually for their growth. Let's look at chapter 2 for some more specifics on this. In chapter 2, remember we just read in verse 6, nor were we seeking glory from people, neither from you nor from others, although we were able to have imposed our weight as apostles of Christ. Now here's verse 7, and this next section is absolutely magnificent. It gives us more detail as to how a leader can open up an area. Verse 7, instead, we were gentle when in the midst of you. And that's interesting. They were in the midst of them. They were living with them. They were involved with them. Instead, we were gentle when in the midst of you, as when a nursing mother cares for her own children. Well, let me ask you a question. How often are nursing mothers around their children? Relatively frequently, wouldn't you agree? They don't put the baby down, run away for a couple of weeks, come back, feed them again. That's not how it works. And this is a great picture the Lord gives us on how we deal with our people, with how we help people. We're gentle, as a nursing mother cares for her own children. Look at verse 8. So, having a great affection for you, we were pleased to share with you not only the good news of God, but also our own souls. This is leadership. Our own souls. Why? Because you had become so beloved to us. Paul cared about these people for real and gave everything he had to love and bless them. See, our world hurts people and closes their hearts off from each other. It makes them afraid to open up and care for others. But for Christians, when we understand God's unconditional love for us, we are now freed up to open up and love others. Many in our culture are frightened by love because they have been used, hurt, taken advantage of. But this type of love inspires others to follow and imitate, like Jesus and Paul and you. When you love people like this, they will follow you. They will be inspired to live like this and to move out and love others. And that's what we're trying to do as the body of Christ. So just to review real quickly, the first thing when Paul gets there, he cares about them for real. He cares about them. Then he preached. And he preached Jesus, no substitute, not a feel-good message. He preached Jesus as the Christ. Next, he modeled it with his life. He modeled it and showed them, this is how you live for Jesus. He did it with his preaching. And we know that because these Thessalonian believers, right, chapter 1, imitated them and sounded out the word. And then finally, he built it in people. Paul and the boys built these believers to get them to help walk. He worked with them individually to help them in their walk. Look at chapter 2 again. Let's keep the next verse, verse 9. For you remember, brothers, here it is again, you remember, brothers, our labor and hardship, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preach to you the good news of God. Could Paul have taken a paycheck, lived off the believers? Probably. You know, probably he could have, but he didn't. And you can see that later on why. But he didn't. They worked night and day. They did not want to be a burden. That was their primary goal here, not to be a burden, but to preach to them the good news. Now look at verse 10. You are witnesses. You know, you remember, you are witnesses. You were there with us. You are witnesses. And God also, how purely and righteously and blamelessly we conducted ourselves among you who believe. This is so critically important in the life of a Christian leader. Now, are we going to make mistakes? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We're going to make mistakes. We have made mistakes. We're going to make more, most likely. But our goal is to walk with a pure, righteous, and walk blamelessly. That's how we want to live our life. It helps the communication of God's word so much better when we live it clean, when we live it pure. And then look at verse 11. For you know how we dealt with each one of you as a father with his own children. Well, now, how exactly does a father work with his own children? Well, I can tell you how I do it. I mean, I'm not a perfect father by any means, but I can give you some insight on how a father deals with his children. My oldest is my daughter, Allegra. So what I do is I talk to Allegra when I have a message for Nathaniel. I talk to Allegra, who then communicates the message to Grace, who then communicates it to Luke, who then communicates it to Nathaniel. Right? No. That makes no sense at all, does it? That makes no sense at all. When I want to speak to Allegra, I speak to Allegra. When I want to speak to Nathaniel, guess what? I speak to Nathaniel. That's what I do. Because a daddy speaks to his children one-on-one. Well, I love this verse 11. For you know how we dealt with each one of you as a father with his own children. This is the heart behind leadership. We want to work with people to the point where they understand that we're working with them. It's that kind of care and love and concern to have these people get built up. And we see this in verse 12. Let's read 11 again just to get the context again. For you know how we dealt with each one of you as a father with his own children, encouraging you and comforting you and urging you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Wow, what an amazing picture that is. This is how Paul worked with these folks. And again, what's Paul after? Well, similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 28, Paul didn't want to just get these Thessalonians born again and then collect his honorarium and split. No, Paul went there, spoke God's word, blessed them, lived it in front of them, and then worked with each one of them to encourage them, to comfort them. See, there's an individuality here, working one-on-one with these people, because sometimes that's when you need to really get in somebody's soul. To really help people, sometimes you need to have that. You need to have that time where people feel comfortable and trust you enough to open up, and that's when you can build them. This is a tremendous picture of how to build a Christian church. We want to love people that big, take care of people that big, live amongst our people to the best we can, and I know that's not always available in the 21st century, but as much as we can, we want to try to be with our people as much as we can do that. So these verses in chapter 2, they give us a great picture of how to build a Christian church. You have to preach Jesus Christ. That's critical. And you have to do it from pure motives. No deceitfulness, no selfishness, no greed, no glory seeking. We do it for our people's benefit. We bless them. It starts with preaching Jesus as the Christ. But in addition to that, it includes living God's word around them, modeling how to live for Jesus. And then also it involves working individually with each saint to try to help them, to urge them to walk worthy, to comfort and exhort them, encourage them any way we can. So that's what Paul did in Thessalonica while he was there. And now we move on to part 3. Paul and his guys have to leave, but Paul's not done yet. He didn't just collect his honorarium and split. First, the love and care for those believers never leave Paul's heart. He doesn't stop caring about them the minute he gets out of town. Jump down in chapter 2 to verse 17, please. Paul writes by revelation, "But we, brothers, being orphaned from you for a period of time, in face, not in heart." Look at that phrase, being orphaned from them. They were just cared about these believers so much. Leaving them was like being orphaned from them. "For a period of time, in face, not in heart." What does that mean? It means these Thessalonian believers were very much in the heart of Paul. Very much there. They thought about them and cared about them. In fact, if we go back to chapter 1 briefly, look at chapter 1, verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers." Remember that? "Continually remembering before our God and Father all the mistakes you made, all your shortcomings and failures, all your weaknesses." Is that what he does? No. Does Paul remember all their faults? No, that's the devil's job, right? We're to remember the good things. Keep reading. It says, continually remembering before our God and Father your work prompted by trust and labor prompted by love and patience prompted by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul prayed for the good things. He was thankful for all the great things he did. It's the adversary that keeps bringing up the bad things. See, God, whom we should imitate, forgives and remembers no more. The adversary, he's the one that keeps bringing up our sins, our failures, our shortcomings in nauseating detail. We don't want to work for him. When we live in unforgiveness, we help the adversary keep sin alive. Like he needs any help, right? We don't need to help him. We pray and remember the good things about them. Our picture of our saints is the good things, the great things that God sees when he looks at them. So back to verse 17. But we, brothers, being orphaned from you for a period of time, in face, not in heart, were all the more eager to see your face, being in a state of great desire, because we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, again and again, but the adversary prevented us. For who is our hope, or joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. You see, Paul loves these guys, cares about them. Even when he's away, he's still thinking about them, still going on about it. Now, look at chapter 3. Remember, Paul wants to see these guys, right? He wants to be with them face to face. He just got through saying that. Why exactly does Paul want to see them face to face? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 9 of chapter 3. For what thanks are we able to give back to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God because of you? Night and day we implore God most earnestly, here it is, to see your face. Okay, back in chapter 2, verse 17, Paul talked about having an eagerness to see their face. Now in chapter 3, verse 10, he's imploring God to see their face. Why? Because the saints make the best chocolate chip cookie pie? No. Because he gets a bigger honorarium every time he goes? No. Look at verse 10. Night and day. Not once a week at church, by the way. He's not praying every couple of months. Night and day, we implore God most earnestly to see your face. Why? And to complete what is lacking in your trust. Look about the heart of this man. They're praying exceedingly, night and day, to see their face. See? And again, it's not so they can get cash out of this deal. It's not for any other reason than they want to get them and help them and complete what is lacking in their trust. You see, the word complete here is a fabulous word. It could be translated perfect. In other words, Paul's heart was, hey, if they need me for something, I want to see them and help them grow. Doesn't matter what part of their life it is, where it is, he wants to be there to help. He wants to be there to bless and take care of them and help them grow. That's what he's after. In other words, whatever it is they need, he wants to go and take care of them and build them in that regard. That's what he's after. And I love this too, praying exceedingly. You know, years ago, I was in a ministry and we had a leader and he challenged us. He said, I'd like to see every one of you pray with your understanding for 15 minutes each day. Well, I kind of shrugged that off and thought, 15 minutes, that's a piece of cake, that's easy. So my very first day, I went out to this beautiful place and along this river, and I started praying for everything I could think of. And when I looked at my watch, I still had 13 minutes to go. And I thought, oh my goodness, here I was self-deluded into thinking I was praying all the time. When in fact, honestly, it was not nearly as often as I thought it was. But Theus, Paul, and the boys, they're praying night and day, exceedingly to see them, earnestly to see their face. Because that's what leaders do. They go in there and they care about people. See? And now it goes on. Look at verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus guide our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Paul and the boys abounded in love for these guys, and he's exhorting them to do the same. To the end, verse 13, he establishes your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father in the presence of our Lord Jesus with all his holy ones. Isn't that awesome? You see Paul's heart here? He cares about these guys. When he's there, he does everything he can. He models the word. He preaches the word. He exhorts and encourages each believer, right? When he leaves, he's not done with them. He's praying for them, but he's not just praying for them a little bit once a week. He's praying night and day to see them again. And his heart there is not self-seeking. His heart is so that they can have whatever it is they need to complete and perfect their faith. Paul wants to get in there and do it. And he prays for the Lord to give him a chance. Lord, give me a chance to go see those great saints and bless them. That's what he's after. Now, after this, we still know something further here. Paul's complete focus is on helping these saints any way he can. That's what he's after. And one last point on this. Paul, of course, was praying to see these guys, to bless them, to help them. Regrettably, circumstances, read Satan, stopped him from going back. So what does he do? Well, of course, Paul prays. We talked about that. Paul prays for these guys, kept it vertical. We used to call it KIV, keep it vertical. That's what Paul did night and day. But he also did something else. He sent his guy. Now, up in the northeastern part of the United States, as my friend Jason Amato can attest, we have an expression that means, I have someone who is close to me and who can help you in the current situation. Of course, in New England, up in the Northeast, we don't waste all these words. We simply use the state motto of Rhode Island, quote, I got a guy, end quote. I got a guy. Well, what we mean by that is, hey, I've got someone who can help you. I can't do it, but I got a guy who I can trust to come help you. And that's exactly what Paul's going to do. Look at chapter 3, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul can't get back there, but fortunately, he's got a guy. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we thought it best to remain behind in Athens alone. And what? Sent Timothy, our brother and co-worker for God in the good news of Christ. And what's he going to do? He's going to establish you and to encourage you concerning your trust. Paul isn't just going to send Timothy there to pick up some food. He's not going to send Timothy there to pick up the cash. That's not why he's going. He sends Timothy because he can't be there. But he sends his guy, Timothy. And Timothy's job is to establish them and to encourage them. Kind of the same thing Paul did when he was there. Isn't that great? So just to review what we've seen here. Paul spends 3 weeks in Thessalonica. Starts off, he preaches Jesus being the Christ. He preaches Christ to them. He doesn't stop there, though. He models this word of God in front of them. And then he deals with each saint as a father with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging them to walk worthy of God. Then he has to leave. But that's okay. Afterwards, right? What does he do? Does he stop caring? Stop loving? No. Afterward, he prays for them, remembering their good things. He writes the epistle to encourage and teach them, and you can see that through the pages of 1 Thessalonians. And then finally, he sends his guy in there to do the same thing, with the overarching goal that he wants to build and disciple these saints so that they can live and they can run their church and then reach out and help others, which if you read chapter 1, is exactly what the Thessalonian believers did. And what 1 Thessalonians gives us here is a beautiful picture on what a leader can do to bless a burgeoning church. And I love that his heart for them. He was just so concerned about these saints. So in conclusion, we saw it again. What Paul does, he preaches, he loves, he cares, but then he works individually with each and every one of these saints. And that's how the church at Thessalonica grew. And it's a great example for us on how we can live for Jesus Christ with the saints that we work with, that we can be that same kind of blessing to them that Paul was to the Thessalonian believers. and we can live and serve Jesus Christ by blessing his people. May God bless you abundantly.